morning, TNC family. On this final Sunday in July, I want to jump right in today and start with a very noticeable word pattern in Jesus's life. A two-word phrase that the writers of Jesus's biographies report that Jesus used over and over and over, a phrase that they would anticipate that the reader, you and I, would notice, find remarkable, find striking, and associate with Jesus, because they did, which is why they chose to highlight it over and over and over in the biographies. Now, many of you will know that there are often phrases that folks say even in our day, over and over and over, such that the word or phrase is kind of linked to that person. For example, the great radio personality Paul Harvey, who was on air from 1951 to 2008 and reached as many as 24 million people per week. By the way, 13 million more than Joe Rogan, today's radio and podcast king's average. Harvey had 24 million weekly listeners, and they all heard him say at the end of each broadcast, "Paul Harvey, good day." And folks would associate those words, "good day," with Paul Harvey. Or Walter Cronkite, CBS Evening News anchor for 19 years during the 1960s and 70s. He was often called the most trusted man in America. And what was the phrase everybody associated with him? And that's the way it is. His daily sign-off. And folks would associate those words, and that's the way it is, with Cronkite. Or, for Homer Simpson, it'd be dope. Or for James Bond, he always introduces himself by saying his last name, followed by both his first and last name. The name is Bond, James Bond. And if you knew Bond, it wouldn't take you long to begin to associate that phrase with him. Or for Michelle Obama, her motto, "When they go low, we go high," it's a phrase she has used now thousands and thousands of times in writing and in interviews over and over and over to inspire children and emerging leaders and to set the bar high for how we live and talk in homes and places of work and in public dialogue. And folks now associate those words with her. Or, last example, think of Ellen DeGeneres, comedian and top-rated daily talk show host for 2 decades. She has famously said tens of thousands of times this simple phrase, "Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another." Because there are often phrases that certain folks say over and over and over, such that the word or phrase is kind of linked to that person. And I say all of that to try to help us see that there's this phrase that people began to associate with Jesus, an unmistakable phrase pattern in Jesus's life and interactions. And most people today, they actually may not consider the frequency, but in relatively short biographies, listen to how often Jesus uses this phrase. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear." Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself." Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are troubled and weighted down with worry, and I will give you rest." Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8 all record Jesus' parable of a sower sowing seed. And what's the story about? Well, in part, the dangers of worry. Verse 18, quote, "Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, here's the word, but the worries of this life come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Mark 13, do not worry about what to say. Luke 10, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Luke 12, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves. Verse 22, do not worry about your life. Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? John chapter 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Verse 27, do not be worried or afraid. Chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that you might have peace. For in this world you will have troubles, but be of good cheer. Don't worry. I have overcome the world. It's almost TNC, like you can predict it. Here comes Jesus again. He's probably going to tell us some version of, do not worry. Which stands in very direct contrast to the message we hear embedded in story after story on television networks and social media platforms today, which will fill you with worry about the stock market and recession and Social Security, gun violence, gas prices, airport delays, airport cancellations, COVID, monkeypox, the Constitution, democracy in general, scandals in Hollywood or athletics, mental health, suicide rates, climate change, fires, water shortages, and on and on. And I'm not saying we should not care or not pay attention to these things, but I am saying that worry about them tends to dominate our responses and moods when we hear them. Something advertisers actually know and leverage, because worry and fear always lead to you spending your time and money on products they promote and solutions they push. And it's not just in the public sphere, because over the years that I've been a pastor, part of my weekly routine is to meet with people, and pretty much a portion or a chunk of most meetings, week after week, for year after year, has involved listening to, talking about, and praying about worries. And this is likely true for you if you talk to somebody long enough. There will be a time when the person shares their worries about their health or future, or about the health or future of someone they love, about their body, age, education, commute, job, retirement, relationships, dating, getting married, staying married, having kids, pets, that sound under the hood, the noise behind the refrigerator, or the clatter from across the street. We live in this culture of worry, and into this reality Jesus speaks over and over and over. Don't worry. Don't worry. And I want to read to you now from the words of Jesus on worry, and then talk about how we, TNC, can begin to become less filled with worry. Because in the passage I'm about to read, Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry. He actually is going to give us some practical ideas for reducing our worry. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body and what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26. Instead, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to your life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil. They do not spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Do not worry then. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Don't worry, Jesus says. And you'll notice mostly the reason why. It's just because it's not helpful. Notice it's not because worry is wrong or, quote, sinful. It's just that it's unhelpful. This is why Jesus talks about how lilies are the opposite of worry. They do not spin. Reminds me of several years ago when I went to an amusement park and I got on a ride called Spinning Saucers or something like that. And yep, they were supersized saucer cups that you sat in, and I got in and I grabbed the handlebars in front of me. And you should know, I already strongly dislike roller coasters and amusement park rides that wreak havoc on your insides. But I was in the park with some friends, and in that moment I thought, well, looks like the saucers are the best of the bad options. And so I stepped in and sat down and pulled the handlebar over me and held on tight before the attendant said, pull the handlebar over you and hold on tight. And so I just squeezed tighter at that point, and I should have just got off the ride. And true story, I have not been to an amusement park since, but worry is like that. You just spin. And in the process, most often you just cling tighter to the fear, stress, uncertainty, and worry. This happened to someone I know who started worrying about money, and it took them to a place of worry about money, which led them to worry about income and outflow and not having enough money, and they ended up worried about money. Because what you think about a lot and cling to tightly, you don't get rid of. It just takes you on a ride, a circular ride, where you spin around and end up right where you started, except only now you're dizzy and disoriented. Which is why Jesus in this passage disrupts and challenges the pattern of worry with three insights into how to let go of worry instead of clinging to it. And I want to talk now from the text about these three ways to let go of worry. I think it'll be extremely helpful for us. And I get that to be human means it'll be hard to get rid of all worry or to be completely worry-free all the time. But these are three things we can do when worry creeps up or crops up, confronts us, or clobbers us. So three ways to let go of worry. Here's number one. Replace worry with an activity. Notice the first word of verse 26. Jesus uses the word instead. Don't worry. Instead, look at the birds of the air. Or verse 28. Don't worry. Instead, observe how the lilies of the field grow. Verse 33, don't worry. Instead, seek first his kingdom. The key is instead. It's to replace worry. Put something in its place, which might actually look like something as simple as this. The second you start to worry about something, let that be a trigger for like 15 sit-ups or a glass of water. Or getting down on your knees and praying. That would be a great action response to worry. Don't worry, pray. Or to call a friend. I'll tell you one thing I love about my friend George. I can be all stressed out about something, and I'll call him, and he's fairly unfazed. And I'm sort of trying to ramp him up a little in the conversation to get him to be as worried as I am, but he's unfazed. Probably knows that if I would just grow up a little bit, I may put on the maturity to realize no reason to worry, David, about that, because we can just take a few action steps and solve that. Or no reason to worry about that because there's nothing we can do about that. So, as he would say, just kick dirt and move on. And so by the end of that conversation, I'm usually in a better place. Because you've got to do something other than worry about your worry. because who by worrying can add a single hour to your life, Jesus says. And the key is, when worry comes, replace it. The second you begin to worry about your weight, replace the worry with a walk. Up and down the office stairs, down the road, anywhere. The second you begin to worry about your money, the second you worry, go online and make a small deposit, even $5 into your savings account. And women, don't worry about what you're going to do on Wednesday nights this fall. Come to women's group. And now I've just solved your Wednesday night worries with an activity. And men, don't worry about what you're going to do on Thursday nights this fall. Come to men's group. And don't fret about your plans on Friday night. Invite a friend now. And no need to get nervous when you listen to the news. The second you feel anxious, instead, turn it off, replace it with your favorite music, or sing a worship song out loud, or read from the scriptures, or send out a complimentary text to a friend, because there's little that will reduce your worry more than building into somebody else, or, as Jesus would say, look at the flowers. They do not labor or spin. Replace worry, which is usually about the future, something very hard to control, with an immediate and present activity, something I do have control over. Don't worry, Jesus says. Instead, replace worry. Now, of course, you want to make sure that what you replace it with is the right replacement, because there are lots of actions you can take in response to worry. Some are bad, and some are good, but even among the good actions, you'll want to learn to pick the best option. So, what should guide which action you take? Well, that's number two, the second way to let go of worry. First, replace it, but number two, return. Because some of us get so twisted and turned by looking in all kinds of directions, distracted by this and that, and I get it, it's easiest to turn that way and look at that message flashing in neon lights or on the smartphone or the TV, or turn this way and look at all the demands these folks are putting on me, or turn here or there or here or there, but Jesus says, no, return. Jesus says it matters where you are turning your attention. Who are you following? I listened to an interview with a sports writer about Matt Stafford, you know, the University of Georgia graduate who played 12 seasons with the Detroit Lions in the NFL, and then after 12 seasons requested to be traded. And when he made that trade request, there was a huge market for him. Everybody was calling about him. Why? Because he had been a good, solid teammate amid a poor franchise in a dysfunctional situation, a total mess. But people were like, Stafford, that's the teammate, that's the player, that's the leader I want to build my team around. He's committed, hardworking, and then when he signed with the Rams, some of you will know, he said things like, I want to end my career with the Rams. I want to bring them a championship. All things very easy to embrace and turn towards. Now, contrast that with another super great talent, Aaron Rodgers, top five quarterback of all time. But Aaron Rodgers last year and the year before sort of let it be known that he may want to trade. But the Packers got very little interest for a better player than Stafford. Why? Well, I'm just saying maybe it's because he's a teammate harder to look up to, harder to embrace, because he says, I might retire this year. Never mind, next year. Never mind, maybe in 3 years. Hold out if you don't pay me. Never mind, I'm going to show up. I may end my career in Green Bay. I may not. I may play for one more year or three. Oh, hey, check out my new tattoo. It's kind of cryptic and hard to figure out, but like I am. And teams were like, that's not a quarterback for teams easy to follow. Because it matters where you turn and who you look to. I think of the words of the angel to John for the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. After affirming their endurance and perseverance, the angel says, but I hold this against you. You have abandoned, you've turned from, your first love. Therefore, repent, return to your first love. TNC, it's about what you seek first. And Jesus says, verse 33, don't worry, seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, so what does that look like? Because it doesn't mean seek first some life philosophy or a doctrine to follow or a new attitude to try to put on. The kingdom of God always involves the people of God. I mean, think of the animal kingdom. There's no kingdom with one single animal. And in the same way, seeking God's kingdom involves joining others as together we seek the ways and the wisdom of the one we follow. Which is why we need each other. The kingdom of God, a place of mutual servanthood and love and wisdom and support. And this is what Jesus is saying in verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Seek first a group of folks for whom you can love and be loved, celebrate and be celebrated. A group of folks for whom together you can look toward the kingdom of God and you can find encouragement and support as you move towards it. So first, replace, and then return. And finally, three, release. And here I'm talking about outcomes, releasing outcomes. And now I just want to read some sentences from the writing of late USC professor and highly respected spiritual author Dallas Willard from chapter 7 in his book, Renovation of the Heart. Please listen, because he writes here about peace, the opposite of worry. He writes, quote, peace is the rest of will that comes from a settled assurance about how things will turn out. Now, I love those two words, settled assurance. Willard goes on, to say I am at peace about it means I am no longer striving inwardly or outwardly to save some outcome dear to me or to avoid one that I reject. I have released whatever is at issue, and I am no longer even putting body English or spin on it or inwardly gritting my teeth. Now, TNC reminds me of, have you ever seen a baseball player hit a ball and it's a fly ball near the foul line and they move their body, they bend their body in a way that they want the ball to go, contortions to the left or the right, to control the ball that has already left their bat. Bowlers do this too after releasing a bowling ball, but there's nothing they can do, it's gone. Yet, they act as if the ball they have let go of, they still have some power over. But the secret is, when you let it go, let it go. Willard goes on, quote, most people carry a heavy burden of care, usually about things that are important in life. What will happen to their loved ones, their finances, their health, death, their physical appearance, what others will think of them, the future of society, their standing before God, their eternal destiny. And few have a peace that reaches their body and its automatic responses to such a depth that it does not live in a covert state of alarm. A covert state of alarm. How's that for a definition of worry? A covert state of alarm. Willard says, but we were not meant to live carrying the burden of outcomes. peace with God comes from acceptance of his gift of life in his Son, Romans 5, 1 and 2. We are then assured of the outcome of our life and are no longer trying to justify ourselves before God or others. I love what Willard writes. But this is the final move to reduce worry, TNC. It's to release outcomes to the one who made us and loves us and who has gone to prepare a place for us. Remember, Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so we replace worry with action, an active engagement with good. And we do so together, seeking first God's kingdom. But then once we have done all we can do, then we release whatever is the issue, the worry, the heavy burden, and we trust in the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Replace, return, release. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening because there is something that they are worried about, or that continually tempts them to worry. And right now, in this moment, we want to lift up that worry to you. Will you take it and replace it with a spirit of joy and action? And God, we return our focus again in this moment to sharing life with one another as we together follow your ways and wisdom. And then we release to you the outcomes in our lives that we have no control over, trusting that not only are you good, but that you are faithful to all of your promises. And now, TNC, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.